This is Gene Edwards, and I'm speaking to the churches. I hope that every one of you are gathered around listening, and I trust that you all have a yes within you. I'm talking to you about the church being the church. The other time that I spoke to you, I left out one thing I would like to add. And that, I want you to listen to it, all of you, very carefully. Church being the church, in her fullness and in her all that has been her charter, things to do. One of the most shocking aspects of the church is that from time to time you have to do something, address someone in the church who is absolutely driving you stark raving mad. And everybody said,
amen.
All right. And sometimes, of course, that person turns out to be you. And that's fine. It's just the nicest thing in the world, as long as it's not you. I think that that is the great test of a church. There will be several others, but the earliest one will be. The test is not really on the church, it's on the individual. And the question is always ask, or a statement made, you weren't Christian in what you did. If I could take you to the graveyards of dead churches that were trying to be born in a home, and they were trying to get away from the institutional church, and we could visit every one of them, and it would take years, even if we stayed only one day. I think if you could resuscitate the bones and listen to them, it would be because people said, what you did wasn't Christian, they get their feelings hurt, and they leave. Or they do even worse, they get their feelings hurt and stay. That's because we have not plummeted the depths of the destruction. Our human nature or the fall. We are naive in this area. There is no way in the world for a group of Christians to come together and to get to know one another without you facing the horrific discovery that every person is terribly damaged. Each person is his own person. He has a menu. He has an agenda that nobody else has, and he's going to stay with it. He has an idea of what the church should be, and really doesn't want anybody else to conflict with his idea of what the church should be. There is immorality. There is psychological problems. There's deviousness. I cannot even begin to explain to you. So as I look to the wholeness of what a church is to be, I look straight into the face of what you did was not Christian. The only thing that I can reply to that is, you're probably right. We probably weren't. We probably didn't. But we're going to have to stick with one another anyway. I have said this to people. The folks who took care of the problem were doing the best they could. Stand with them. But they weren't doing it right. Well, then you go do it and see how good you're at it. And you will discover that there is a depth to and the complexity to every problem we have that defies human wisdom or understanding. So all I can say to you is you've been reading too much of the Gospels and not enough of the last page of the epistles. The Jesus story looks like it's just really beautiful. I think I said to you folks earlier, the only time that Jesus Christ ever clearly spoke of the church, he was explaining how to excommunicate someone from the church. Go read it. It's in Matthew. That's all that is about. And that's all he talked about. How to deal with someone in the church is causing a great problem. That's all the words you ever had about the church. Yes, it sounds like nicey-nicey until you get over to the epistles and then you find out what's really going on. And if you think that the depravity of depravity is not deep, then I would recommend that you go get a flashlight, get under your bed, and lock your doors and the windows, and turn to Deuteronomy and read the curses and the blessings of God. I'm going to say 15 and 16, but I'm not real sure. When Moses came down from the mountain, he asked half the children of Israel to live, stand on one side of the mountain, on one mountain and another, and then one would recite the blessings and the other ones would recite the curses. And if you think the human nature has changed one bit, just look at the curses that God said would fall upon you if you forsake the commandments of God. They are a better description than anything you have ever read, heard, or seen, reported, or read about anywhere in the world. And that was 3,000 years ago. And that's not like these are things that would happen that had never happened. This is what people even then were experiencing. So if you, before you say you weren't Christian, get a good look at just how damaged we really are. Now, there are some standards we really live by, and one of them is that when you sit down to talk to anyone, you keep in mind that you may someday be the one who has done this very, very same thing. There is no wiggle room for self-righteousness. There is no how horrible you are, how much better than we are than you, and what a really great disappointment you are. And I'd be ashamed of myself if I were you. No. No. As it has often been said, keep in mind, your number may come up next. Same sin. But I would never commit that sin. Uh-huh. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. Absolutely. No, you wouldn't. There are. Mm-hmm. 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 Yes, you will. Especially if you say you're not going to. And that's just the way it goes. All right. So with this being our second time together, I've asked you, do you want to be a whole church? And I keep sitting here looking out into the ether waves. Who is on the other end of this talk? And I got something I want to say to the man who is listening and saying, boy, this is really great. I'm going to put this to my people. Well, you may have to blank out the next part. My dear sir, if you've got a little home group and you're teaching the Bible to them and you're telling them how wonderful Jesus is, you will never have the church as she ought to be. You're doing all the functioning and you're not allowing the church to grow. Any real work of God will be a work to get you to work yourself out of a work. Little things like getting up and leaving a meeting. Like having a meeting and then telling everybody, next week you're going to meet and I'm not going to be here. Those are little things. I'll be a week off, but here's all we're going to do. You're going to sing, you're going to testify, you're going to share. You have to get people started doing that because they haven't opened their mouths in 1,800 years. Have you even thought in such terms? Those are the small, little, rudimentary aspects of raising up a church the way she ought to be. I defy you to find the New Testament in the church where one man stood around or sat around or knelt around or hung from the roof or anything else who did nothing but teach the Bible to a group of people. It's not the New Testament. It's not scriptural. Well, that had a hard time being what you are because they didn't have a New Testament for most of the first century. And if you'll read a little book by me, you'll find out that abundance of scripture didn't even show up for 200 years. So you're barking up the wrong tree, and besides that, you're teaching the Bible. You're not teaching Jesus. And it's not going to work if you can tell God's people all day long, all week long, all month long, all year long, what they're supposed to do, and they cannot do it. You might as well read the Ten Commandments and the entire 633 laws of Moses and tell them to obey every one of them and never break them under penalty of eternal destruction, to tell people they can live the Christian life. There's only one Christian in the universe, and he's the only one who can live the Christian life, and that's something we better find out fast. By the way, who is he? The Trinity? He's really good at living the Christian life, and anybody else cannot do it. So, with that, I'm going to read a list to you, and we're going to start it. And I keep looking at my list here and thinking, what's the first thing, Jane? What's really the first thing here? And it's not on this list. The first thing is a man. A man on fire gathers a group of Christians around him and presents the Lord Jesus Christ in pure glory and then tells God's people how to know him, touch him, live with him, walk with him. A book cannot adequately do that. I just recently wrote a book entitled The Spiritual Life of a Christian. For Christians who are not very spiritual. And I gave it away to probably by now about 24 people, and I have not heard a single report from anyone that it had taken root in their lives. And in the end of the book, I even said a book is very inadequate. Somebody has to live. Somebody has to point. Somebody's got to lead. Somebody's got to show us how. And that may be somebody, not somebody who knows the Bible, but know the Lord. Well, shouldn't he know the Bible? It's a byproduct of knowing the Lord, folks. The Lord teaches the book. The book doesn't teach the Lord. The book opens itself into revelations that we cannot even comprehend. By getting to know the Lord, I repeat something I said to you recently. On the Emmaus Road, it was Jesus who opened the scripture. It was not the scripture that opened Jesus. And this is something that is utterly lost to us. Okay, here's my list. And I want you to react to it as I meet. It's interesting that I list first meetings, and there's a lot to be said about meetings. Why would you put that first? Because we can lead someone to the Lord Jesus Christ tomorrow and bring them in here, and if they don't see a resonating display of Christ, they won't come back. Our meetings have to be so high, so beautiful, and so expressive. Now, I'm speaking to a small group of people here. And this group of people in this room must learn how to have a meeting. And that meeting has to be with life. You're not meeting for yourselves when you're doing outreach. You're meeting for other people coming through that door. And you are extending yourself to their needs. You cannot have a dead meeting. It will not work. Everything about it has to be new, and you're going to have to give yourself, really give yourself, concentrating on that meeting and the functioning in that meeting. So this is one of the things we're going to do a great deal of. Now, who in this room could I point to and say the person who could be most helpful in this respect? Because I need to leave someone with a charge, with a responsibility. I use the word charge because it's an Old Testament term. Each priest had a charge. One of them might have nothing but one gold bucket he had to carry around all the time, but that was his charge, each one of them. Unless I get a volunteer right quick, I'll move on and make the decision myself. Okay, we'll go on from that. I recall the statement that a pastor of a large church, I think it was, I don't know, St. Louis, Missouri, I think. And he said, every Sunday morning for the invitation, we sing Just As I Am without one plea. And several times people would ask him, same song every Sunday at the end of the meeting, why can't we sing something else? To which he responded, that song is not for you. It's for the people in the room who need to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I have to agree with him, because I can't find anything better than Just As I Am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lord, Lamb of God, I come, I come. And now, Gene, why did you give that illustration? Because you're going to learn to sing Copenhagen, and we are going to, and it's a grand time for meeting.
Enthusiasm.
And with a vigor. With vigor, absolutely. And you know something else? It'll be good for us all. You throw everything you've got into it. So the next first one is meeting. There's a lot to it. Now, if we were to learn a great deal about the way of meeting, and if some of it sounded mechanical, then let me tell you something. I said earlier, we haven't functioned in 1,800 years. You have any long it's been that you're out of the habit of functioning? You're 1,800 years without functioning. I don't hesitate one bit to say, next meeting we have, you're going to do this, you're going to do this, you're going to do this and do this. And then you know what happens? You do it. And somebody else says, hey, I'm not bad. I got something to say too. You have to some way let the tongue out of the cage. It's been in there a long, long time. Yeah, perhaps more than anything else here. We have to look straight down the lion's mouth of meetings. The second one, I'll go ahead and read the rest of them. Maybe you'd like to say which one you think is most important. It's got to be ministry. Ministry from the Word of God. Evangelism. Somebody's got to know how to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this next one very carefully. There are some brothers or sisters who will teach and preach and explain what baptism means. And I don't care what your gender is. It doesn't matter what your gender is. We are too small to be picky. Someone has got to explain when we baptize what baptism means. And somebody else, or that same person, better know just about everything that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ knows about baptism. The next one is, I'm going to borrow a term from the institutional church because I don't know any other one. It's called follow-up. This is probably the most difficult thing on this whole list. Is you baptize someone, they're really excited. They need to be visited. They should have books given to read. If they don't read, and most people do not read, then a video or a CD, or maybe it's going to have to be one person talking to another person. And it needs to be very rich and very practical. In that respect, within the matter of baptism, there has to be, what is buried there? Why does it go into death, and what comes up out of that water? One person goes in, another person comes down. And, amen. And I have, you say amen. So, okay, you'll say amen after that, okay? You don't have to do it yet, but you will be the next amen in this room, okay? What went into that tomb? Somebody needs to tell them, the convert, your flesh went into that tomb. Your old species went into that tomb. I'm sorry, into that grave, yeah. And creation went in there. The devil goes in there. The fallen angels go in there. More than anything else, your self-life goes in there. Your relationship to the world and the world system goes in there. And that's what you are burying today. And you're leaving the life you had behind you. If you got drugs, or if I were Baptist, I'd say you're giving up dancing. And whatever it is that controls your life goes into that grave. What comes out? Ellis, about how much comes out of that grave?
All of Jesus Christ.
We counted once what came out of that. Where did we stop counting, Brother Ellis? Sister, I was asking a brother. All right.
All of Jesus Christ.
All that Christ is, I'll take that. Okay, now then, I'm coming to the next one. Make sure I'm not missing anything here. Then there's the follow-up that comes after that. The one that we, just talking about ministry, I said to you that we are going to make sure that we have something to do for the next 10 years. 10 years. I'm speaking about 10 years worth of ministry. We may have to, there's a certain brother in this room could probably do a great job of ministering if we just would put an amplifier in front of his mouth, a megaphone that would increase his volume a great deal. Do you not agree with me, folks? I've been told it can't be done. Okay. Do you mind, is there anyone in this room that minds a woman ministering to the church? Anybody got a problem with this?
Yes, sir.
Anybody? Anybody out there got a problem with this? The Pentecostals have been getting by with it 100 years now. And they're doing really, they trump the Baptists and everybody else in the world too, Catholics and so forth. I was told when I was moving around the Pentecostal circus that they were having circles. They said a new church was being born every day and twice on Sunday. I don't mind either, but do keep in mind that a sister speaking is not a brother. They have a totally different approach to things. And she should always be armed with a box of Kleenexes right beside her all the time she's speaking. All right, the next one, it has been greatly neglected. Family. I think I said to you in our last meeting, out of every 100 people in the church and there are 50 married people, how many of those 50 marriages are in trouble? And I think somebody volunteers 60 of them. Do you recall what you talked about, what you guessed? How many are in trouble? Anybody want to say?
Out of 50 couples, I think I said 40.
Yeah. I don't know, but I can say this. At some time or other, every one of them are in trouble. Every one of them. And you know something else? The tragedy is everyone thinks that they're the only one having problems this severe. And therefore, they get divorced or other things. I don't know why God invented marriage of two separate species from two different worlds. Marriage might be a good idea, but he could at least made them on the same planet. There is. They say that a chimpanzee has 90% of human DNA. Well, they ought to check out the female and the male, and I bet the DNA that separates them is something like 80%.
So God has a sense.
That's exactly.
So for every one of you in every church, you need to accept a simple fact. Marriage is a disaster, a living, walking, breathing disaster. So we have a self-righteous person back here on the back row and says, not my marriage. Wait a while. Just wait a while. The cards are stacked against the good marriage. How many cards? All of them that have ever been printed, that's how many, are stacked against you. So I'm going to say to you that someone in the church must take charge of helping marriages. Who would that be? Were you volunteering?
I was.
So y'all sing.
Perfectly still. Tim, stand perfectly still. Okay. Don't move.
Don't breathe.
I saw it.
I have some great DVD.
I was just about to say, there are books that need to be read, and there are. Somebody has come out with some colossal DVDs that will probably still be good 100 years from now because they deal with the basics. I have a notion if we could interview a marriage counselor who's been counseling somebody, say, for 30 years. Is it making a noise? Oh, it stopped them.
Yeah. Does it need to be flipped?
No. No, it couldn't be. But I guess I'm going to flip it. All right.
Not bad, 30 minutes. It is. It's 60 minutes total, so.
Oh, that was the best.
But
Asia, it wouldn't be.
30.
I had just said somebody has done one on family that's would probably be applicable 50, 100 years from now. If you ask any marriage counselor for 30 years, he could probably tell you exactly what's going to be coming through the door. of any couple, it would come down to about 10 or 15 things. But let me tell you what really walks through that door. It's fallen humanity walks through that door. Some books to read. Some videos to watch. But a question that should be asked every person, whether or not we have the nerve to do it is a different matter. You're here in this fellowship. You're going to have problems. Do you mind if someone comes and helps you over the hard spots, the hard places? And, you know, I don't care what that person answers. I will tell you the honest truth. The true answer is no, do not mess with my marriage life. Does anybody in this room disagree with that? If you do, just talk to me here.
No, nothing's at purpose.
It would be terribly embarrassing to have someone walk in.
Well, not only that, but if somebody is being resistive, they don't want.
They really don't want to be messed with.
Just please don't come in and shoot one of us. Shoot both of us. At our misery.
The best thing is for that person to seek help on their own. And this is the thing we need to say to someone is you are going to have problems. Seek out someone. But in the name of sanity, don't pick out the person you figure is going to agree with you the most.
You know, wow.
If we have the word eldership, then we would go to the people not who are just elders in age, but elders in maturity. You know, I'm married to a very quiet lady who would never walk into someone's home and say, you got a bad marriage, I want to help you. There are not all the horses on this earth can do that to my wife. And there are people more highly gifted than she is, more trained in how to help. But I don't know anybody on this earth that you can come in and ask her a question. Who will you get more wisdom? And I mean that. But you have to ask her. And then if you ask her, the riches of her wisdom will pour forth. And then when you finish, when your quarter is gone on that meter, She's through talking to you. You might as well up and get them and go home because that's all you're going to get out of her. Now, I'm using my wife as an example. What about coming to me? Well, let's tell you exactly what will happen if you come to me, whether you be an individual or a couple. We're gonna block off 3 hours. There's nothing I hate worse than having a really good Christian counselor. I haven't found one yet, but a really good Christian counselor. And so you make an appointment. It's for 50 minutes. But just as you're beginning to finally get, all right, see you next week. $80 as you walk out the door. See you in 2 weeks. I'm going on vacation. I'll see you maybe in 3 weeks. And in the meantime, you work on that. Well, the church needs to extend help to families. Now, this is not all I have to say about this. I'm just touching on every one of these, and I'm listening to all of you. I want you all of you to listen. I've got something else I want to mention here. Man, I have mentioned this to you folks earlier, but we're doing this in a very tight circle here. Healing in the church. And this time I'm going to share my feelings. I'm speaking now to the church right here. Let's say you've got some dread disease and the doctors told you you've got 2 years to live. And in the meantime, we've got a bottle of poison here we want you to take every day. I think you all identify with that. There's a lot of awful stuff they're sending you. Do not come to me and say, pray for my diseases and expect me to pray for you. I have a sign that says, I will pray for your infirmities, but you will have to do what I tell you to do. And I absolutely will not compromise with that. Within a few feet of this building, and I'm saying this knowing the angels are listening, but my views are not Pentecostal. Within a few feet of this building, a man came down with lung cancer. And I was asked if I would, well, I was inquired of, not asked, what's your feeling about this? Would you go pray for this man with lung cancer? And I said, has he stopped smoking? And they said, no. And I said, well, I won't go. I would walk in and say, will you quit smoking? Right here, right now, this day, completely, cold turkey, in the presence of fasting and praying, and the Lord's people taking care of you to get through the next 10 days. If he says yes, I would do that. But if he says no, I would say, then I will not pray for you. But Gene, that's cruel. That's awful. God might heal him. I don't question that one bit. But I have a feeling that he's going to come back with being needing to be rehealed from the same disease. I think that...
Is that not a matter of heart to eat?
Okay, your heart...
Is that not a matter of a heart as far as the willingness to
eat? Absolutely. It tells you so much if you're willing. If you're willing. It's just like marriage. Are you willing to be helped? You heard me say recently, the matter of healing, I stand with Paul of Tarsus. I heal, he said, I heal people, there are signs and there are wonders. Oh, by the way, I also have a full-time medical doctor who follows me wherever I go. I think that the people of the first century had greater problems with nutrition than we do, had worse diseases than we've got, and the sanitary conditions must have been horrible. So I'm speaking against myself when I say, you want to be healed? Then let's find out what it is. Let's let the doctors tell us, and whatever they tell you to do, do. But if there are other things you can do, are you willing to do them? If you are, and you really mean it, then we will put our hands on you and we will pray for you and we will not stop until you are healed and we will keep on looking for more and more things. I have sent help to so many dear friends of mine in the mail, over the phone, hoping that they would respond. And yet every one of them want to be healed. But they just want it, they want it like a light switch. I want it free. I want it now. I want it complete and total. Then go to a Pentecostal preacher and let him pray for you. Do not expect to see him again as long as you live. And he won't care whether you live or die because he won't even know your name. But we are community and we are the church. And we've got resources nobody else in this world has got. Amen. Nobody else in this world has got. We've got the church. in a living, breathing reality. We will pray for and we will practice healing the sick. It will be up to the church to decide how to do that. But here in this place, where as long as I am present, I will pray for... Well, you know that 98% of all the things you go to the doctor for, you're going to get well anyway. Mainly, you need to be reassured it's not some dread Chinese or Eskimo disease that nobody else has ever had. And the other 2%, sometimes we get healed or mostly we die. We'll face any disease there is. And I mean every one of them. There's one person I will not pray for. And you might as well know this. Someone with a severed spine, and I'm going to tell you why. In all of human history, I've never heard of a completely severed spine being healed. I'm talking about a total cut of all those, the spinal column, the spine itself. And you know, my faith fizzles out there. It may happen someday. It may have happened somewhere. But that's the only place my faith doesn't go. I'm prepared to believe anything in this world can be healed. And I got real good reasons for that. I got two. I'm living, breathing proof of it. And I have seen living, breathing proof of it. This week, we had friends to come visit us whom I had not seen in 25 years. And his name is Don. I think what Don did was just about the most beautiful thing a Christian can do. He knew his business. He was diagnosed with liver cancer. It got into his lungs. It got into his intestines.
His stomach.
Stomach was removed. Most of it was removed. It kept growing. He said, I never once asked God to heal me. I just kept on telling him, I wanted it your will, and I know you're sovereign. We talked on the phone. And I did not pray for him. He didn't ask me to, and I didn't do it. He took a few treatments of chemo, which doesn't ever cure anybody of anything. And there are exceptions, I know. Well, he's real skinny because he has almost no strength left. But his doctor told him one day, he said, you are cancer-free, you won the lottery.
A lot of people were praying for
him. Yeah, I know a lot of other people were praying for him. I do not wish to be taken out of that arena. I stood with Don and what he wanted. By the way, one of the simplest things in this world you can ask somebody who's sick is what do you want? What do you want us to ask for?
Oh, yeah, the sister had an awesome time with that, with his sister. We asked her what she wanted us to pray for. It was a beautiful time. It was.
Praise the Lord. We're all going to die. If anybody comes in and says, I don't want to die, pray that I will not die. You might want to go to Lazarus over there in the Galilee and see if you can find him running around. God raised him from the dead. The Lord Jesus took him out of four days dead. But I have a notion that he died eventually. It is appointed to every man to die. Anybody want to talk about this? I want to make it very emphatic. We believe in healing.
He's...
Recently, someone mentioned a story, one of the saints in Atlanta.
Uh-huh.
Her sister had cancer, and she went to pray for her sister. And she was praying that her cancer would go into remission, and her sister stopped her and said, I don't want you to pray that. I want you to pray that I will be healed. And she was very specific about
it. Well, praise the Lord. Amen.
And she was healed. And she was healed.
And she was healed. Well, praise the Lord. Amen.
What Don keeps saying to people is, remember that God is sovereign. He may heal or he may not. He is sovereign.
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord.
Okay, we heal. I think that I'm going to miss one other thing. And I used to, in times past, I have been very conscientious to add new songs to the songbook. Many of them I wrote myself. And by the way, I like my songs. And I'm going to tell you why. Because they don't say, I got saved and I'm going to go to heaven and isn't it going to be wonderful when I die. I don't think you can find that song. And most of the songs I have written are jubilant. And the rest of them are on the cross, which is not an easy thing to write about. I'm going to do my best to spend more time with the songs. But that means we got to have a songbook. Now, I'm sending this to some brothers in another country that have a funny accent, so let me talk to them. And I'm not going to tell you the name of the man I want to talk to, but he bears the name of the first man who had a name. Those songs that I gave you in the beginning that are mostly songs that are opening songs. I gave you a songbook, and I think there are four or five of them I put through in there that were a little slow or maybe old-fashioned. I'm asking you, sir, as fast as you and your sidekick, whose name I will not tell you what her name is, but it's the same name of someone who was in the temple praying for Jesus to come. I'm asking you to get those songs over here as fast as you can with a piano. We need them, and so do the other churches. These are opening songs, they're rousing songs, they're quickening songs, and we need them.
You said something about some slow. You just said something about some slow songs, or...
I made the mistake of putting a few slow songs in there because I really like them. Pull them out. They're songs that mostly have to do with meetings, opening a meeting, or he knows what they are. He can figure it out by himself. Now, because I have nothing else to do, I think I'm going to try to volunteer myself as of today. I haven't listened to Christian music like I used to listen to it. I'm not familiar with it. And there are wonderful songs to be stolen, the melodies. I cannot read music. Thank God for those of you who can. You should go ahead and learn Greek and Hebrew while you're at it, because it's very complicated. Now, I want to say this to you. All of you, give us as many songs as you can, and really good, fast ones, and good ones. You know, one that I think was homegrown here, you can tell me where it is was it Fiddler on the Roof? What? How does that go? Jesus, King Jesus is our... I don't know who wrote that, but we could stand a lot of those kind of songs. They're so excellent. I'm going to try to do something. Every time we come to a topic in Scripture, no matter what it is, I'm going to either try to write a poem or a prayer, and if I can find it, a song, so that we will have something to either read in the meeting, sing in the meeting, or maybe somebody else can put it to words. Something we can read or sing, no matter what subject it is we come about. So we're pressing in on that 2,000-page hymn book that'll cover virtually any topic we cover in the Scripture, such as today we touched on, well, I don't know what, some of you were there. What was it you liked? How would you title it? This morning's early menu. What was the title? What was the true subject of that? Three or four of them, I suppose. But think of what's the genuine subject of this morning? Okay, that's great. I feel really good about this. I really think
the Lord meets you where you are.
Okay. It was on the subject of Jesus in Capernaum. And my goodness, there was so much there. I made a promise that next Sunday I'll try to bring you a song or a poem that reflects some part of that. Okay, good. I'm open to you writing songs. It's scriptural. Making melody, speaking to one another in song. What would that mean to any of you in this room? Speaking to one another in psalms or hymns, spiritual songs. Tell me what that means to you.
Sheree, where are you when we need you?
Where's what?
Sheree, where are you when we need you? She does it all the time.
Okay. Anybody else?
Like an exhortation.
It's an exhortation. Okay. Expand that a little bit.
Well, that's what I get out of it when people create a song, especially about a topic that we've been working on.
I feel like it's been written.
Okay.
Something personal.
Okay. Listen to my words. Speaking to one another in songs. Mm-hmm. Speaking to one another in songs.
Be either reading it or expounding on it.
Okay. I'm going to go a little bit further and say that someone actually, they don't choose this in the meeting just to do this, but know that someone in this room is maybe going through something. And you say to that one specific person, I want you to listen to this. How firm a foundation. His omnipotent, unmovable hand. Read it, talk about it, exhort it, cry over it, whatever. This comes back to how to meet. So we're discussing songs. Now, I'm going to meet with you again next Saturday. I will add to this. And then I'm going to start making some of you responsible for these things and start working on it. I've left out one for the last one of all. It will be probably our cornerstone. It will be our signature. It will be that which is unique about us. And that's taking 3 to 4 or 5 months to take the Lord's feast once a year. And I am saying to you now, and I'm saying this to the other churches, I want you to have at least 3 to 5 months. We'll call it 3 months of ministry on the Lord's feast. that the church will participate in it. You will hear it. Why, Jean, this much? Because whatever else you might ever get, as long as you live, whether or not you get good ministry or not, if you will take care of what is found in that banquet, the church stands a good chance of staying on course. When he gave us that table, gave us that cup, gave us that wine, gave us that bread, he was demonstrating the length and breadth and the height and depth of all there is of Jesus Christ and his eternal purpose. It's all there. So I'm making every person in this room responsible for ministering week after week, month after month, hearing the message of the Lord's Supper. Now I'm going to ask you a question here. Ellis, I gave you 7 outlines of messages, or you know what they are. I asked some brothers to take every one of the verses that are found in it and to write them out in their fullness, and then I would do either I or another brother who is an Indo-European. You don't know what an Indo-European is. Well, in the left side of the European map.
I was wondering who you were talking
to. One of us, someone, or maybe you. There are 7 messages that should be known, and that should give you a minimum of 7 years worth of the Lord's banquet. And somebody needs to minister all of this to this church. In other words, you'll be soaking in, staggering in, and probably have the blind staggers before it's over with on this banquet of Jesus Christ. And this is what's going to keep you alive, and you're going to look forward to every year. And it will be a banquet. Listen to me very carefully. This is a passage of Scripture. The Lord Jesus said, "This is my blood. Drink it." And then you go a little bit further, and it says, "And then after the meal, he said, this is my body. Eat it." I don't see that could get any clearer, that the taking of the Lord's Supper, banquet, whatever it is, festival, feast, is a coming together to eat a meal that begins with the cup and ends with the bread. And a great deal of ministry that precedes it. A date is established. A banquet room is taken. And this church and any other and all the churches are fed and fed and fed by the ministry that is on 170. Well, Gene, that just sounds unbelievable. I don't know. I thought it was a pretty good idea. The Jews have been doing it for 3,000. They do their symbol, their shadow, their type, their figure. We do the real thing, and we learn. There's one on here that I have not touched on, and that is children, because we're all here in our 60s, 70s, and 80s, and 90s.
But not all the churches are.
I'm so sorry?
But maybe not all the churches are.
I know that, and I haven't touched on it. I may do that in a church that's got lots and lots and lots of children, rather than speaking here theoretically. Saints, we're going to quit. And those of you who are listening to this tape, what do you want? deal with the church? If you do, then you're going to know what it means to also go out here and grow. And you're going to take care of whatever the need is. Someone put it very finely. Very, very well. Do you want to add the church to your life? Or do you want the church to be your life? And if you add the church to your life, that's a totally different situation than the church being your life. I am not and never will be, as long as I live on this earth, strong enough to equal the strength of the body of Christ. And if you can learn that, then you can live it and touch it. All right. Lord Jesus, we could call upon you and do now for wisdom to see all that we lack and cannot understand. And we beg you to let us grow into these things and have so much wisdom over it.